A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, to the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken my Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her,
"Woman, why are you weeping?"
"They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned around and saw. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Now, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where they have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her,
Mary.
She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So have you. 1 week later. So step aside. Step aside. You step aside for a second. There we go. Now Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put his finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. And Jesus stood among them and said, come here to the center, peace be with you. He said to Thomas, put your finger, here, let him see, put your finger here, see my hands? Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said, told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. All right, good job. You guys can sit down. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that very dramatic reading. I had a thought for the very first time. What does three-day-old breath smell like in that thing? So I have scars, some of them from my childhood, accidents, some of them from adult adventures, and some that go very, very deep, unseen to many. There's a scar here on my throat from a surgery when I was 4. I've got marks on my knees and my elbows from crashing bikes and skateboards. In my teenage years, I got concussions and stitches on my forehead from like hockey sticks and snowboarding accidents. These days, it's more about skinned fingers and knees from rock climbing and knife slips in the kitchen. There's two here that are 2 weeks old. Our scars tell a story. And while mine come from mostly recklessness, I know that many scars, especially the hidden ones, come from some place far more painful. Stories of unexpected medical procedures. Stories of trauma and abuse. Some are visible to the eye, but most are not. They're scars to our psyche, burned into our memories. And often those are the scars that we don't want others to know about, right? We don't want to tell stories about those scars because those scars, but those scars somehow find a way to tell a story themselves, even when we don't want them to, right? Our scars tell a story. Some serve as life lessons, others are survival stories, and some, especially those hidden ones, are the ones that we rarely ever speak about. But here's the thing, as the Easter morning story unfolds, even Jesus had scars. And that brings us to the strange and beautiful detail of the resurrection. This is Easter Sunday. We've been celebrating it all morning, right? The day we celebrate Jesus is risen from the grave, death is defeated, sin is broken, Christ is alive. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's something worth amening, right? But there's something curious about his resurrected body. If God raised Jesus from the dead, why did he still have scars? Why not wipe the slate clean? Why not erase every sign of pain? Think about it. If you have ever done or know people who have done a full gut renovation of their house, removed everything down to the studs, would you leave a couple walls with the old paint and punch through drywall just to be there? No. Why didn't Jesus smooth over the damage? After all, he was God. It's that question, why Jesus kept his scars, that invites us to reflect on the power of the resurrection, not just to heal, but to transform. His scars tell a story as well. A story not of just what was done to him, but a story of what he overcame. And they invite us to see our scars in a new way. Jesus' scars weren't accidental leftovers, like, oh, God, oh, yeah, I forgot. Where did that come from? They were intentional, they were visible, and they were even invitational. In fact, they were the very evidence Jesus used to help his disciples believe that he was indeed alive. John 20 tells us that on Easter Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to his disciples who were hiding behind closed doors in fear. Where does that say? Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. One of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't at that first sighting of Jesus, and he adamantly refuses to believe that Jesus was alive unless he saw him in the flesh. So 1 week later, Jesus shows up in the same house, in the same locked room, saying to Thomas, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Like everyone else, Jesus' scars began as wounds. Scars tell a story of wounds. These verses set the stage for two things that we learn from Jesus' wounds and scars. Before they were scars, they were wounds. And the crucifixion didn't mark Jesus. It didn't just mark him. It ripped him apart, body and soul. And the prophet Isaiah had even told us about this coming for the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 5, or 3 and 5. Saying, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus' wounds tell us what was done to him. His physical wounds were real. Nails through the hands and feet, a crown of thorns placed on his head, a pierced side, a whipped and battered body. His emotional wounds were real too. Betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. Shamed by the public. Falsely accused and condemned. These weren't just symbolic things that happened. They were visceral. They were real experiences for Jesus. He took on suffering. He took on injustice. He took on abandonment and death. His wounds reflect the deepest sorrows of our humanity. Betrayal. Emotional abandonment. Physical pain. Spiritual darkness. When we look at the crucifixion, we see a Savior who does not avoid suffering. He enters into it fully. His wounds tell the story of God's empathy, God's compassion and love amidst the worst that a sin-disordered humanity could ever throw at God. But not all wounds disappear. Some of those wounds on Jesus' body became scars, and Jesus chose to keep some of those scars. The presence of scars in Jesus' resurrected body is actually quite incredible. These are no longer bleeding wounds. They were healed, it sounds like, in a matter of days, but still there. Why? Because they tell a story. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and in John chapter 20, as we've just read, he shows them his scars. He invites them to touch those scars. Why keep the scars? Because they are proof of both what he endured on the cross and also what he overcame. The pain is no longer present, but the story remains. The scars say, "I was wounded, but I am healed. I was dead, but now I am alive." And so these scars, they become sacred. sacred scars. They aren't just fresh scars that will eventually heal. We find out in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the apostle John sees a vision of Jesus in the future life. And how does he describe Jesus? He sees him as a lamb who was slain. There will be evidence of Jesus' suffering even in the life to come. These scars are not signs of weakness, but of triumph. They are signs that Jesus has conquered sin and death and everything that would destroy us and destroy God's good creation. So could it be for us that in light of the resurrection of Jesus, some of our wounds that life brings to us might turn into scars that also too become signs, not of shame, not of weakness, but of God's faithfulness and love. So what does this mean for us? What do Jesus' scars say about the wounds that we carry, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual? See, a lot of times these wounds come because of our own choices. I have a lot of those. But often they come out of nowhere because life just does life, right? And the joy and the triumph of Easter that we celebrate can be hard for some of us who feel these wounds so deeply. It's like, are you serious? How can Jesus be victorious? How can there be strength? I'm feeling these wounds so deeply. But just as Jesus' scars proclaim God's victory, our wounds too can be redeemed into testimonies. Not erased, but transformed. Easter doesn't pretend that pain doesn't happen. It declares that pain doesn't win. Right? Easter doesn't declare that pain doesn't happen. It declares that pain does not win. Amen. I know that's certainly the case for me. Easter doesn't ignore the realities of our life. It meets them. And it tells us that our wounds, they don't get to tell the end of the story. In Christ, wounds become scars. They're no longer open and festering and bleeding, but they can become healed and now can bear witness to God's faithfulness. Yet the fact that God redeems our wounds doesn't mean that we are immune from experiencing deep pain and disappointment in this life. I think simply being human guarantees that. So unless you don't want to be human or you don't want to be alive, we cannot help but be wounded in life. The crucifixion story reminds us that even Jesus, God's Son, was wounded. But the resurrection reminds us that our wounds don't define us. In God's grace, our wounds can become scars that tell a different story. A story of God's work in the world to make all things new, including the worst parts of what we experience. Think about the scars that you might carry. The emotional ones. The spiritual ones. Or even the physical ones. We don't need to hide them. In a culture that avoids weakness and photoshops imperfection away, Jesus invites us to see these scars not as flaws, but as marks of grace. God doesn't erase all our scars. He transforms them. I think that's one of the unique attractions of the Christian faith. It gives us permission to name our wounds and to voice our pains. And that some scars are actually worth talking about because they tell the story of God's love and of God's faithfulness, not of our ingenuity, not of our strength and resourcefulness. See, while the Easter story gives us permission to name our scars, I think there's also wisdom in how we speak of them. Here are a couple of observations from our text today. Speak from your scars, not from your wounds. Speak from your scars, not from your wounds. As we've been walking through the Holy Week narrative in these recent weeks, we did hear of Jesus' desire to honestly ask his friends, please pray with me. He expresses his need for someone to help him carry his cross. He says, I thirst, as he hangs on the cross. He lets other people know his feelings and desires. But I also don't get the sense that Jesus spoke from his wounds. Speak from your scars, not from your wounds. And I know we live in an age of where transparency and vulnerability is valued. And that's a good thing. Well, actually, let me say, we live in an age where perceived transparency and authenticity is a good thing. But a lot of that is actually projecting a certain vision of ourselves to the public and on social media. But that's a sermon for another time. My point here is that we often speak from our wounds. Then when those wounds are raw and when those wounds are hurting. And we haven't allowed these wounds to turn into scars. And in our pain, we give TMI, too much information. And that often gets us into more pain and trouble and often results in more wounding. It's like walking out of the ER before the medical staff have had a chance to triage and treat your injury. Speaking from your scars versus speaking from your wounds is the difference between being truly honest and premature vulnerability. There are appropriate settings to process our feelings of hurt and pain and disappointment, like with a trusted friend or a therapist or a pastor or a leader in the church, and ultimately with God in prayer. Wounds still bleeding need a safe place to heal. But scars, healed wounds, can be shared to help others heal too. How is that? Speak from your scars to help others join God's story. See, Jesus revealed his scars to his disciples at times when they needed to see it. They doubted that the living God was active in their lives. They doubted that what Jesus said was going to be true. They were in hiding, we're told. They were afraid of what others thought of them. They were probably even worried for their own lives, for being associated with Jesus. But Jesus shared his scars with them to help them re-enter, rejoin God's story of redemption and hope when they needed it the most. I don't think Jesus is walking around showing his scars around to people like the latest tattoo you got on the weekend. His scars served God's eternal purposes, and I think so can yours. Your story can be redeemed. The pain that you went through one day might become your testimony of God's grace and hope and healing and resurrection. Just under 2 years ago, many of you know that the world shattered for my family and I. My son, Evan, who was 18 at the time, was gone. From what we can understand from his note, the pain of ending his life abruptly so he could be with God was better than the pain of not knowing when his depression and suicide depression and anxiety would end. His suicide left a wound that was raw, it was gaping, it was all-consuming. Every breath felt like a battle against this crushing weight of grief. It was a darkness that I would never have imagined or wished for anyone. And there are still hard moments, even to this day, every week, every day. But in the early days of our grief, I know Julie and I both spoke from our wounds. New acquaintances who asked us, how are you? Tell us about your children. In, you know, out of polite social convention, they would be responded with this grenade placed on the conversation table. Well, you want to know how we're doing? Well, my 18-year-old son died by suicide. How's that? My sincere apologies if you were on the receiving end of those conversations. That was speaking from my wound. my grief therapist, and some good friends helped me process this grief and disappointment in the recent years. And attending to this wound in the right setting has allowed me to speak of this life-altering event from the scar it has left, than from the wound. And while the ache of Evan's absence, it's never going to disappear. The rawness of that wound has softened just a little bit more. And slowly it's transforming, still transforming into this scar. It's still tender. It's still a constant reminder of what we have lost. But it's no longer this all-consuming force it once was. Now it's a part of me. It's a mark that tells a story of God's profound and very, very mysterious love. It tells a story of unimaginable loss. It tells a story that God has been with us in this journey towards healing. So back to the question we started with today. Why did Jesus choose to keep his scars? Jesus chose to keep his scars, not because he couldn't heal them or he forgot about them, but because they carry deep meaning. His scars tell a story. They are a reminder of his sacrifice, his victory, and his empathy. And for us, our scars can be reminders, too, of our journeys of God's hope and victory and empathy. And that we have a connection with a Savior who deeply knows our pain. Celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday doesn't mean pretending that nothing bad happened. It means declaring that death and pain and evil, they do not get the final say. Christ does. Thomas needed to see and touch the scars to believe. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. He invited him in. And so today, Jesus invites you, I wonder, to see his scars and to know that he understands your pain and to believe that the resurrection power can transform your wounds into stories of his grace. This Easter, we celebrate not just an empty tomb, as our fellowship hall became, but a scarred Savior, the one who still says, "Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. See my side. Christ is risen. And in his scars, we find healing." Amen.